Blog Talk Radio.
Good morning, or whatever time you're listening. My name is John Hennedy, and I am with Ixus Network. Ixus is a Greek word for fish. It is an acrostic. The I, the X, the TH, the U, and the S are English equivalents to Jesus Christ, God's Son, Savior. Jesu Christu Theos Yos Soter. It was the second century that used the sign of the fish as they would draw in the dirt or wherever, even on their forehead, to another person as they communicated Christianity, and the one that might respond to that with the same sign knew it was a brother or sister in Christ. And they would meet and tell the illegal to be Christian at this time of the world, and it was a secret meeting, and they had to keep it out of the public eye in order to not to be arrested or even worse, killed. And so they would meet in privacy at a given location. So that's the basis of my program today, is Jesus Christ, God's Son, our Savior. This morning's broadcast is on hope. In the Greek word, Elpis, E-L-P-I-S in the English. It appears more than 50 times in the New Testament. It is a reasonable expectation, looking forward with assurance. It's not a mere wish, and I want to deal with that very strongly today because I think most people live in the wish fear, wish things would happen and wish things would come true. Wish means doubt because there is a great percentage that it would not occur. People wish to win the lottery, and the chances of that is overwhelmingly negative. All the things that people hope for, which is not really hope because hope is something they haven't received, but they still expect it in the future. What they mean to say is they wish. They wish to graduate. Now, let's say they're in school already. Maybe the grades are failing. Maybe they have missed classes or haven't done the homework properly. And so they wish to graduate. When I was in grade school, I was not as successful as a student as I probably should have been. I had very strict parents as to far as learning things, and they helped me with my homework. I had four older brothers that thought I was stupid at times and laughed at me when I didn't do the best on my grades. But so I was hopeful to graduate into high school. In high school, I first made the honor roll and then thought that was working too hard, so I backed off a little bit. Like most kids, I played basketball and did other things. But came time that I wanted to go to college, and I wasn't sure my grades were good enough to get in, and so I hoped that I could get into college. A wish. People wish for a good job, but once they get a good job, you know, what's next after that? The same as graduation. Once you graduate, you can't keep wishing to graduate again. So what do you do after that? If your whole world is built on wishes, and then you accomplish something, so what do you do from there? If your whole idea was to complete graduation or jobs, you get a good job, whatever that is to you, and you, like a yo-yo, up and down, back and forth like a treadmill, you get burnout. But once you get a good job, you can't keep hoping for a good job. Either that or your first job you have wasn't good enough. So where do you go from there? Or you hope to get married. You wish for a good marriage. You know, 50% of the weddings of America end up in divorce. And of those, the greatest percentage of the divorce is due to infidelity. If all your hope was on getting marriage, where do you go from there? Or you hope to have just a happy family until the teenager gets in trouble or drops out of school or in his rebellion causes a great deal of turmoil within the family and no discipline and regard for respect. Or you wish for good health. What happens if you don't have it? What happens if you get sick? What happens if you have an accident and you're seriously hurt or injured or lose capacity? So if all your hope was in that, then where do you go from there? I found out that most people live in the wish world. Let me provide you a few samples out of the 50 in the New Testament, some scriptures that relate to hope. They're not exclusive and they're not inclusive of all that is to be said, but certainly they have a message for us. Colossians 1:17 says, Christ is before all things, and in him all things hold together. Now that's big, much larger than a Band-Aid. If all things hold together, then how come so many things are coming apart? How come so many people are falling apart? Disappointments and tragedies. How come we're in such a big mess? I think it's because the key is Christ is what holds things together. In the book of Romans, the Apostle Paul writes in chapter 8, verse 24 and 25. Let me read that for you. For in hope we have been saved. But hope that is seen is not hope at all, for who hopes for what they already have? But if we hope for what we do not have, we persevere and wait eagerly for it. Faith is something that is assurance of things that we hoped for. It's the conviction of things that are yet to be seen. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19 says, non-Christians have no hope in this world. What a tragedy. What a tragedy that is. People who have no hope, they go from one dream to another. They have no purpose. They create all kinds of issues for themselves because they are hopeless. Hebrews 6:19. Hope is a sure and steadfast anchor for the soul. It doesn't say it's the anchor steadfastness for the body. What if the body gets sick? What if there's tragedy? It doesn't say it's a steadfast anchor for our jobs, layoffs, let goes, fired. It doesn't say that it is the anchor for our marriage. Because people can be a Christian even if they're divorced or if they're not even married. Christ is the anchor of our soul. In 1 Thessalonians 4:14, the Apostle Paul writes, "We do not grieve as others who have no hope." I want to tell you a story of two people of whom I am acquainted. One of the names is Betty, and the other name is Stephen. And most people in America live between Betty and Steve. Betty was a church lady. She went every Sunday. She was a very off-key but loud song leader in this small country church. Every time the church had a carry-in dinner, she brought, if not the most of everything, she always brought a lot of everything. Betty stayed late to clean up the mess. Betty helped clean up the church. Betty was a gossip. Betty was critical. Betty was judgmental. And one day, Betty got sick. And she went to the hospital. And I visited her at the hospital. And she became very, very bitter at how come it had to be her that got sick. No solution to her complaint or anxiety, and she finally got out of the hospital and went home. She was seen by other parishioners of eating in downtown restaurant or going to Walmart or even another town. And she would visit other people, but she didn't come to church. She was mad at God. And she thought God was unjust in having her or allowing her to get sick. It boiled to the point that she called me on the phone and complained that I hadn't been to see her at her house. So I assured her that Sunday afternoon I would go see her. So a deacon and his wife went with me to visit Betty at her home. As she's laying in bed, cranky, bitter, a remorseful person. And she was angry, angry. And I said to her, "Betty, I would think a true Christian would have a great witness in your situation. I mean, I can believe somebody who is wealthy and very handsome or beautiful, very successful in life, stand up and say, I believe in Jesus. But it's not nearly as convincing as someone who is ill on their last bed without recommendations of any getting better." Oh, she was mad. She was saying that I'm not a Christian, huh? I said, "Well, your family, children, certainly aren't. You raised them. I think they saw the hypocrisy of your life. I would like to pray with you and for you." And so there was a silence in the room, and I bowed my head and I asked God to forgive her of her hypocrisy. And if it's in his will, that she might get better. And after I closed the prayer, we left. That was on a Sunday afternoon. By Wednesday, she had died. Apparently, she was at her last pitiful stage of complaining, of hating God, of hating the church, feeling betrayed because she didn't have any hope. Christ in you, the hope of glory. And her glory was walking around parading, and she no longer could do that. The other person I want to talk about is a young man. Well, he's younger than I am. His name is Steve. I met him when he was young in high school, and we played tennis together, and he soon became a Christian. He got married to another Christian lady, and they had a nice family. 3 years ago, Steve got sick with cancer, and after 3 years, his wife told me when I called after I discovered he had died that she was so grateful to spend the last 3 years with her husband. And she said to me, John, you know what the last words he said? He said, I feel like a stranger in this world. I want to go home. And he died. People who are struggling and they're filled with shame and grief, they're living from wishes to wants. They find anxieties. By the way, did you know, according to the American Health Organization, in America, in 2020, as the last statistics I've seen, 1 out of 5 adults are clinically depressed. They're on medication or psychiatry. 1 out of 5. They don't have any hope. They have no answers for any of their problems. They're filled with disappointments and tragedies. They feel trapped. A lot of people go from one thing to another. The younger kids go from girlfriend or boyfriend to boyfriend, girlfriend to girlfriend. They go from marriage to marriage. I don't know if you know this or not, but it is a proven statistic that in America, 50% of marriages end in divorce. But of those, pardon me, the majority of those marriages ended in divorce because of infidelity. Or they go from one addiction to another. They have no hope. They're grasping at straws, trying to find what makes sense in this world. I read a story one time of Alexander Campbell and Robert Owens. Alexander Campbell was a Presbyterian who got kicked out of the Presbyterian church because he preached the Bible instead of the Presbyterian doctrine. And they fired him. So that didn't stop him from preaching because he felt called of God. And Alexander Campbell was one of the 5 men responsible for the Great Awakening in the 1800s in America. Nonetheless, my story, as he is in a debate with Robert Owens in 1829 in Cincinnati, Ohio. It was a highly published debate. People came from all around to hear this great orator of Christ debating this articulate atheist. And as the debate grew on in more fervor for Alexander to give evidence for Christ and his hope in glory and the truth of the scriptures as he validated from prophecy to fulfillment, Robert Owens had a comeback to everything he said. And finally, Owens said to Campbell, "Hey, I'm not afraid to die. And Campbell said, that is good, but where's your hope in that? I have good news. I want to tell you about Jesus. I want to read a passage of scripture in Matthew chapter 13, a very familiar passage to those who read the Gospels. And this is one of the parables that Jesus taught. In Matthew 13, beginning with verse 44 and 45. The kingdom of God is like a treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and hid it again. And from joy over it, he goes away and sells everything that he had to buy that field. Or in verse 45, again, the kingdom of God is like a merchant seeking fine pearls. And upon finding one pearl of great value, he went and sold everything he had so that he could buy the pearl. Now, these are kingdom parables, and basically it's saying the kingdom of God is the most important possession you'll ever have. It stands before anything. If you have wealth, if you have security, whatever you have, the kingdom of God is beyond anything that you would ever own. And for you to get rid of everything that stands in the way of becoming part of the kingdom is essential, or you will never be a part of the kingdom. It is God's view of his kingdom. He's saying that it's the most important thing. He treasures his kingdom. Now, if God feels that way about his kingdom, and Jesus came into the world to save us, then to me, that tells you what God's value he has on us. We're not worthless. I didn't say we were important. I'm saying we have value. We have a great value. And we should understand ourselves in that light. In John 3:16, that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him would not perish but have everlasting life. That's the value that God places upon us, that he would send Jesus. I have one more story I want to tell you. Years ago, I worked at Walmart. And I was not ashamed of the gospel. I shared it with whomever I could. I represented Christ. I felt hard in my heart that I was a Christian and that I owed Jesus everything. And when conversation allowed it to be, we talked about the Lord. I felt the liberty to do so. If someone were to ask me a question, I was not going to back off and not answer it. Now, if someone didn't want to hear it, that's another story. I don't force it down their throats. I didn't corner them in a spot where they couldn't get away. But if they wanted to know, I share the gospel with them on a regular basis. One day, a young lady came to me. Her name was Carrie. Carrie was a very vivacious young lady. I think she was probably early 20s. And she and her girlfriends at Walmart did things together. One time, they, all of them, went out to a bar somewhere and met some kids from another state, and they spent the weekend together, and Carrie got pregnant. Disgrace, humility, embarrassment, all that jumped all over Carrie's personality where she withdrew. She stopped going to church. She wouldn't leave the house after work. And one day I got to talk to Carrie. I said, Carrie, I want to show you something. And so we walked together stationary aisles. And on the very top shelf, we had our world globes, and I pulled one down and opened the box and pulled it out. I said, Carrie, I want to ask you to listen to me and follow what I say. I spun the globe around and it circled two or three times, and I stopped it on America, and I said, Carrie, put your finger lightly on San Francisco. And I moved the globe to which that her finger was moving toward New York. And I kept moving the finger, and I asked her, which way are you going? And she said, I'm going east. And I turned it all the way around to San Francisco. And she went east, never turning around. She went east all the way to where she started. I said, now put your finger on New York. And I turned it the other way. And as she saw her finger going across the United States, it kept going, and it kept going. Her finger was still there. I said, which way are you going? And she said, I'm going west, all the way around the globe, her finger, as I turned it. And it ended up back in New York City. I said, east goes all the way around, and west goes all the way around. Now put your finger on the North Pole. And she put her finger on the North Pole. And I said, move your finger. Which way are you going? And she said, I'm going south. I said, keep going. And she moved all the way down to the South Pole. I said, now, move your finger. And which way are you going? And she said, I'm going north. And I said, keep moving your finger. And she always moved her finger, and it went back up to the North Pole. You see, north runs into south, and south runs into north. The east never ran into east, and west never ran into west. The scripture says in Psalms 103, verse 12, I will separate your sins as far from you as the east is from the west. And in Hebrews 10, verse 17, it says, your sins I will remember no more. If a person repents of their sins, is obedient in faith into Christ, the sins are forgiven. And God doesn't bring them up again. He blots them out of the book that records your life's history. There's no place again for him to turn back and find something that you did in wickedness or sinfulness, because you belong to Christ, and that's been erased. When Paul says there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ, it's because the history of your life has been erased in God's mind from all of your sin. And from the point you become a Christian, you are brand new. That's what Jesus says to John, or in John chapter 3, verse 5, to Nicodemus. You must be born again. You must be born anew. That starts us all over. For a person to have a life of misery, of grief, and guilt, and sin, and mischief, you want to get rid of all that burden you carry. You want to lose that albatross around your neck by your reputation. People who see you, they know you're a liar. People who see you, they know you are a cheater. People who see you know that you're greedy. They know you are a backbiter. They know you are profane. They know you're immoral because of your lifestyle. They know you're a failure because of your lifestyle. If you want to start again, have a brand new life where the history of your life is erased from you in the eyes of God. My friends, I hope you understand what I just told you. However, I want to give you another scripture to consider. 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 10 to 12. I'm going to have to read that. The Apostle Paul is saying something that is so important here. He says, because they did not love the truth, so that they can be saved, for this reason God will send upon them a deluding influence. Some translation says a great delusion, so that they will believe the lie, and in order that they all may be judged who did not believe the truth. That's serious. You make fun of someone that believes in Jesus. You poof the Bible as some antique piece of literature. It is the inspired word of God. It is the exact word of God, as Jesus says in John 12:42-50. He said, I didn't come to speak. God gave me what to say. He told me what to say and how to say it. That's the exact word of God. Paul says to Timothy, the word of God is inspired. It's able to give direction and correction and to reprove. It is the word that God wants us to know on how we should live. But if we choose not to, if we don't like it, then God will send a delusion in your life and let you believe the lie. Oh, you say, I don't believe in the Bible. I don't believe in God. I believe in science. I believe in the Big Bang Theory. I believe in being the master of my own life. I believe in being the pilot to my life ship. Well, all right. Where does it take you? Look at our world. Look at the problems. Look at the riots, the drive-by shootings. Look at the drug and alcohol abuse. Look at the condition of our government. Look at the sadness. Look at the finances. Look at the economy. Look at the fear people have. You believe in the United States government? Well, you go ahead. God will let you believe that lie so that you will reap the rewards of your foolishness. We're in a great judgment here. There's more judgment going on than you can ever imagine. The translation says in Thessalonians, verse 12, in order that they all may be judged who did not believe the truth. Judgment isn't just the end of the age when we'll stand accounted before God. Hebrews says, for all must give an account before him. It isn't that judgment we're talking about. We're talking about how our life, that we row our own boat, goes down the wrong path and creates messes. We're talking about the young man that experiences with drugs and finally he's hooked and gets addicted, and then he has to rob and steal and take away things to sell so that he can buy more drugs. We're talking about the young man that tastes alcohol for the first time and he gets a taste for it. And then he drinks more and gets harder stuff and gets drunk, and then he goes out and does foolish things and maybe gets in a car wreck, hurts people. Well, that's a judgment of God. You chose that route. If you're going to live that route, God will let you go the way it takes you. And that's a judgment. People who believe they can go through life all by themselves, and they get sick and they have no one to call. God says, that's your judgment. If you don't love the truth, then I'll let you believe a lie. He's not going to stop you. You say, well, I thought God was love. He is love. He sent Jesus in this world to show you the value that he has for you. He's asking you to turn your life around and let him be your Lord and your Savior, giving hope to the hopeless, giving joy to the joyless, giving purpose to those that have no purpose. Paul says in Romans 1:16, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it's the power of God unto salvation. How's this come about? Let's say I'm tired of the way I'm living. Let's say I want to change my life. Let's say my marriage is in problems and I fight with her all the time, or she fights with me, or the kids are a mess. What's the answer? How do I fix that? Well, I want to tell you one thing right now. If you're looking for a snap of a finger or a magic wand to come over you, that isn't going to happen. But what is going to happen is you are going to find in Christ an anchor for your soul. An anchor is not useful unless it's on the water. And the water is a sea of life. It may be tumultuous, it may be calm, but it's deep. And you need an anchor to hold you there. Even Hebrews says, let us set our anchor that we do not drift away. The first thing you have to do is hear the gospel. The gospel is the power of God to salvation. You have to know the gospel. If you want salvation, you got to know what the gospel teaches. You can't just join a church and say, okay, here I am, because you can't believe in a God you don't know. You can't live by a faith you don't have. And so the scripture says faith comes by hearing, and hearing the word of God. Now, it may take you quite a while to hear, to understand, because nobody says everything at one time. It takes a while to put together enough information that you can assimilate into your understanding. And so you want and you will follow. It takes a while for the spouse to get to that same point. I would say church activity is one thing. Going to church. I know. Sunday's your day off. Okay, go golfing, go fishing, and believe the lie that your life is okay. Your kids are going to be the mere example of who you are, with their own twist of confusion and doubt and guilt and treadmill running. And they'll go from bad to worse. The second generation of a Christian has more trouble than the first generation, because the first generation believes strongly. The second generation Christian may not get all the depth of Scripture, may not get the maturity of the faith. All they may know is the John 3:16 and a few Old Testament stories about Joshua fighting the Battle of Jericho or crossing the Red Sea or Moses with the rod. They may not understand the fullness and depth of God's word. And I want to tell you something. Just to believe is not good enough. James 2:19 says even the demons believe. Belief requires an action. You have enough faith to follow. You have enough understanding to put it into life. You have enough desire to change your life. Let Jesus make a different person out of you. Christ in you, the hope of glory. As Americans, our money says, in God we trust. Oh, yeah. I remember when the dollar bought something. I remember when the Federal Reserve created money out of thin air. Nixon took us off the gold standard in 1971. Our paper money had no backing. It meant nothing. It was an idea. It wasn't substantial. It wasn't built on anything. There was nothing holding it up but just the idea of money. If we trust the American dollar, then why is there inflation? If we trust the American dollar, how come we have poor people today? Because the answer is not in the money. Whether we have a lot of it or not very much of it. People who are on skid row, people who are in the back alleys, people who are homeless, they can still have a faith. They can still understand how God treats these people. You say, well, it ain't fair how God treats me. Wait a minute. Let me stop you right there, buddy. If God is the molder and we're the clay, no matter who makes what, they are the authority of what they've made. You don't like it? You're not out. You can't get out of it. God made us, and he has the right to be lordship over our lives. And if not, just believe the lie. Just believe the lie. The passage of Revelation 22:11, the last book of the Bible, John writes in the last chapter of the last book, chapter 22, verse 10. And he said to me, do not seal up the words of this prophecy. And in verse, what is that verse? Verse 11. Let the ones who do wrong continue to do wrong. And the one who is filthy or vile, let him stay that way. And the one who is righteous, still be righteous. And the one who is holy, remain and be holy. Now, what's that mean? That means you're not going to change God. If you want to be that way, you just stay that way. If you don't want to be saved, if you want to live in a hopeless, desperate life, it's your call. If you don't want to believe the truth, then you believe a lie. They're all out there. Everybody's lying to you. The government lies to you. The teachers lie to you. Science lies to you. The professors at school, they lie to you. Movements in this country, they lie to you. Now, we have people who riot, and they defund the police department, and they lie. The border policy, they lie. If you don't love the truth, go ahead and believe that. And see the judgment of God on you. See the judgment of God on our country. But if you do want to be that way, understand you're not going to change God's word any. You're not going to change God. Let the one who does evil still do evil. And the one who is filthy and vile, let him stay that way. And the one who is righteous, let him be righteous. And the one who is holy, still let him be holy. God's not going to chase after you. He gave the message of salvation to the church. Faith comes by hearing, and those who hear will be saved if they believe. The scripture that I want to close with today comes out of John's Gospel, chapter 3. Most people know John 3:16. Well, that's not my verse of scripture I want to read. I want to read verse 18. John 3:18. He who believes in Jesus is not judged. He who does not believe in Jesus is judged already, because he has been judged already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. One more time. He who believes in Jesus will not be judged. But the one who does not believe, he's been judged already, because he's not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. What's that mean? That means somewhere along the line you have developed a sinful character. Somewhere along the line you learned to lie. Somewhere along the line you learned to steal, shoplifting, or whatever you call it. Somewhere along the line you learned to use God's name in vain. Somewhere along the line you became known as a sinner. Excuse me. Somewhere along the line you chose not to believe in God for whatever reason. Or whoever told you, whoever deceived you, yeah, they're guilty of that, but the burden lies on you. If you do not believe, you're judged already. You're judged already in this world, and you're also judged in the world to come. Jesus, when he comes back, he's going to judge. The book's going to open up. The judgment seat is going to be set. The angels have gathered to keep order, and the righteous are on the right side, and the non-Christians are on the left. And he goes through that story one by one, and he judges them. And he sends the non-Christians to an everlasting hell. He drags the devil off with the power of the angels assisting into hell. And those who do believe, those who have been faithful, those who have understood the power of God for salvation, they are rewarded by God's glory. My friends, I don't know where you stand today. You know where you stand. And I don't know how wrathful God is in the feelings you might have. I saw how his wrath was displayed in the Old Testament. People who do not believe in Jesus are under God's wrath for eternity. You have that point to make. If you want your life to turn around, if you want things to get not just better, but best, then you have to understand that you come to Jesus. I want to thank you for listening to my broadcast today. I want to thank you, and I pray that God will bless you with this. I have other broadcasts coming up that tells us many things. We're going to look at the kingdom of God in all of its parables. We're going to look at the church doctrines and what it means to be a Christian. We're going to look at some of the characters of the Old and New Testament and how they lived. We're going to look at the hope that we have as the kingdom of God unfolds. You're going to find out in a deep way what it is to believe, and your maturity of their faith is going to be assured, and you'll be positive in your life. In Christ, all things hold together. I believe that's just as true as I believe in John 3:16. I believe that's just as true for me as it is for anybody out there. Even in the mess that you've made of your own life, you can start brand new. Just remember the globe. East never runs into east, and west never runs into west. God is willing to forgive your sins and move them as far as the east is from the west, and never again will he remember them. I thank you. In the name of Jesus, may your life be serious in God. Amen.